And those expectations they did not fulfill. They turned their back on Him and went after other gods and did not follow Him at all. And because of that, God's wrath came against them. And they went into captivity and had hardship after hardship. The book of Judges is an important and an interesting book to read. And it all of what our kids have been looking at and studying this week has to do with this question. And the question is this: is God's love unconditional? Boy, you hear that a lot. Want to love like God loves because He loves unconditionally. And God's love is unconditional. You hear that constantly. Now, we all know that God's love is unconditional toward us. Is that right? Well, there's a yes and there's a no. It depends on how you're looking at it and on what you're doing. And there is a sense in which it is unconditional, and then there is a sense in which it is not. There's two verses that we looked at, or one verse that we looked at this morning. I'm going to put up the NIV translation of it, and it's from Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And the NIV translation says, "And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." This idea of we are justified freely by His grace has led to the idea that grace means there's nothing for us to do. There is nothing that we have that is expected of us. That God's salvation is a free gift that is given to all of us, and there is nothing we need to do in order to receive it or in order to have it. It is a free gift given to all by Jesus Christ. The obvious error of that thinking is in the reality that Jesus says not everyone will be saved. And if God desires for all men to be saved, which He does, and if God would have all men to come to repentance, which in and of itself is a condition, then how can it be that not everyone is going to be saved? How can it be that it's not even going to be a majority? That I would suppose He's comparing to the entire population of the world from beginning to end when Jesus says that those that will be saved are few. And this word freely is a good word in the translation, provided we don't take it further than it's intended. The New American Standard translation of the same verse says this: being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation that Christ gave for us on the cross is a gift. And it is a gift that God has given to us, and it is given freely by Him. And from the standpoint of God's desire for all of us to be saved and for the payment of all of our sins, His love is unconditional. It does not matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what wrong you have committed. Jesus' death on the cross pays for all sins. Jesus' death on the cross pays for all sins committed by everyone. And from that standpoint, that death on the cross is unconditional in the sense that it is for everybody. But in order to receive that grace, we must do that. We must receive it. We must accept it. And the way in which it is to be accepted, even though it's already there, sins are already paid for. It's to me almost mind-boggling to stand before the throne of God's judgment and then for the first time, because I paid no attention to what He said and I didn't pay any attention to the words that He spoke, to stand in front of Him for the first time and to realize that everything I'd ever done wrong was paid for, but I didn't trust it. And I didn't believe it. And I therefore did not accept it. And that would be a tragedy beyond tragedies. to have that kind of a situation. But when we look further at what the Bible tells us, then we see all of these conditional statements. John chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, in my Wednesday night class, where we're studying on, my mind has gone blank. I can tell you all the Bible Bowl questions, but I can't tell you. No, we're studying the apostles on Wednesday night. And for my class, if you're here tonight and you're going to be in my class, you're in my class on Wednesday night, and I'm not recruiting people. We had a question that was raised last Wednesday night we're going to start dealing with. It's going to take us a few weeks in order to deal with it. And I think where we're going to start, because I realize this is spring break week, and we may have a lot of people out. I think what we're going to do is take a look at a summary of the book of John to head toward the answer to that question. And if you'd like to do that, it would be great. Here's what I want you to do as you read through John in order to get ready for the class. John defines belief for us. At the end of John's letter, or John's book, he will tell us, these things have been written that you might believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, then you might have life in his name. There's the condition. But John, in that entire book, defines belief. And he goes through that book, and in different stories and different situations, he will describe what belief is and what belief does. And I'd like for you to take a look at that if you're going to be in my class. If you're not going to be in my class, take a look at it anyway. It might be good for you to do that. And we're going to take a look at that as we go through. But look at this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then we come to a condition. His Son was given for the whole world. And God's love for the whole world was expressed and shown and demonstrated in the death that he allowed Jesus to die for the whole world. But then this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's almost like God is saying, you will not ignore this gift. And you will not treat this gift as if it is nothing and insignificant. And you will not treat this gift as if it does not matter. And you will not treat this gift as if it is to have no impact on you. Because this gift is given to those who believe. That those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is conditional. And it gets a little stronger as we go through. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to start reading with me in verse 9. I know this is bad. I'm trying to get away from it some. Well, it's not bad. Consider this a discipline. A discipline to learn to read or to learn to listen. So if you have a copy of the Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't, then don't daydream. And don't talk to the next door neighbor. But listen. And I started to add, and for some, don't go from here to another verse. Stay here. Let's stay together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start looking in verse 9. And the Apostle Paul writes this. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why would God be why would Paul be motivated to be pleasing to God? Because of the gift. Because he knew what God had done for him. And he knew the great gift that he had in Christ Jesus. And so understanding that great gift, there was a motivation. And Paul describes that motivation as being, whether I am here in this life or I am in the next life, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, my goal and my ambition is to please him. And he states further, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." And he's going to help us and define that a little bit better, because all of us do things that are wrong. But do we listen to Jesus? Do we allow him to correct us? Do we allow what we know he says to create guilt within us and cause us to move away from those things, or to strive to move away from those things, even things sometimes that are hard for us to let go of? And is it our ambition to overcome those things and move toward being pleasing to him? Verse 11. "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord." He's not talking like a man who understands that the grace of God is for everybody, no matter what you do. "Knowing the fear of the Lord." Knowing that you're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And knowing that there is a reason if you are not trusting him and striving to please him, that is going to be a terrifying thing. And knowing that there are people that are not ready because they're not listening and because they are not caring about the death that was given for them on that cross. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God." That means God knows everything that I'm doing. He knows everything that I think. He knows every motive that I have. I am open and manifest to God. I am an open book to him. And Paul says, "And I hope that we are an open book to your consciences. I hope you are aware of what we are doing and what we're striving for with each and every one of you." He talks for a few verses, but then come down to verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ controls us." He's not ignoring that death on the cross. He understands the great love that motivated it and the great and tremendous gift that was given to him personally. And because of that love of Christ that he is very much aware of, that love of Christ controls him. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." All are dead to God. And it was absolutely necessary for one to die for everybody. There is nobody, no matter who they are, that will be acceptable to God outside of Jesus Christ. Everybody is dead. Everybody is lost. And the only way that we will be saved is through recognizing what Jesus has done for us and come to put trust in him. That's what motivated Paul to talk to others. That's what motivated Paul to challenge Peter when he was wrong. That's what motivated Paul to correct the misunderstandings that other people had about God and about the Bible. Do you see us moving away from that? We don't see any reason to confront anybody, because what right have we got to judge or confront or tell anybody else that they might be wrong? And we satisfy ourselves with that by coming back and simply saying, we're all saved by God's grace anyway, which means God's going to save everybody that has any idea of him at all. We don't have to be listening to him, and we don't have to be paying attention to what he says. But here's Paul. The love of God controls us because of the condition of everyone apart from Christ. Then he sees to it that he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what belief means. Belief means, I know Jesus died for me, therefore my life will not be for me, it will be lived for him. And that's what belief means. And that's what God wants in our acceptance of this gift. for us to understand what a gift it is and what the nature of this gift is. Therefore, this is an interesting verse, verse 16. See if you can catch why. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. It doesn't matter if they're my relative or not. It doesn't matter if they're my child or not. It doesn't matter if they're my spouse or not. It doesn't matter if they're my mom and dad. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. How do we recognize them? In Christ. In Christ. My mom will not be saved because she's my mom. But guess what? Jesus said the same thing about his mother. Blessed is the woman at whose breast you nursed. Jesus said, no, rather. Blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it. And his mother would need to hear the word of God and do it. And to understand that her son died for her. And that he is now her Lord. And she is to believe in him. We recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. When did he do that? Sometimes the question is asked, did Paul ever see Jesus? I think he gives us a hint here. Yes, he did. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Now we know him as Son of God sitting at the right hand of God, who will be our judge. Now we know him as the Lamb that shed his blood to pay for all of our sins. Now we know him as our Lord and our Savior. We don't know him according to the flesh anymore, but now we know him at the right hand of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If anyone is in Christ and clothed with him, then he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. This is the acceptance of this great gift. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, to bring people to understand what Jesus has done for them and bring them to trust it and bring them to believe in it and bring them to the blood that washes away all the sins of the world and to live for Christ. Peter says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. A condition. Repentance. Changing. Turning around. Turning away from me and turning back toward God. And becoming what God would have me to be. That's a condition. That's a part of believing. That's a part of what it means to trust this sacrifice and to believe in it. 1 John 1:9. If, look at the word if. You ought to count sometimes. I had a teacher who did that. I trusted his number and I never did it myself. Count the number of times the word if or conditional phrases are used in the Bible. It's amazing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Condition. When I've done something contrary to God's will, I need to acknowledge it to him. I need to acknowledge that I have and admit it and ask him to forgive me. And he is faithful and just and he will forgive. No sin is beyond the blood of Jesus. Every sin will be forgiven. But God wants us to accept the gift and trust it. And when we recognize we've done wrong, to turn from it. And then the one that's final and that sums it all up, Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. The Apostle Paul writes this. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fail, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If, there's the condition. If you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Continue in his kindness. Continue in your understanding of what has been done for you. And allowing it to control your life. To cause you to want to live to please him. I've heard it said for a long time, and I think it's right. I've never found the exact words in the Bible, but I think it's summarized there. It is possible for a child of God to be lost, but it's not likely. Because look at what you have to do. I mean, you have to reject Jesus. You have to turn your back on him. And you have to turn your back on him in the sense that you just live as if what he says doesn't matter. What he says is not important. And what he says will have no impact with you and no impact on your life. But what does that make of us? When we have this great gift of Jesus on the cross and we spit in his face. When we have this great gift of Jesus on the cross and we count it as something to be ignored and given away to somebody else because we don't want it. That's the way the writer of Hebrews writes about it in Hebrews chapter 10. When we do despite to the Spirit of grace and we do despite to Jesus on the cross, and it's almost as if the way we live our lives, we are nailing him to the cross again. Because that great gift he gave to us has no impact on our life. And God assures us he will have no patience with such thinking. He will have no patience with such acceptance of this great gift. But on the other hand, when we engulf ourselves in him and what he's done for us, then we'll be just like Paul. I have no other game and goal in life than to please him, than to do what he wants me to do so I can live to please him. And we're not going to do that perfectly. We'll make mistakes and we'll do things that are wrong. But that's when we accept the gift. And that's when we're living the way God would have us to live. And we have his assurance that we belong to him. There may be somebody here tonight who needs to come home to Christ. If you need to respond to his invitation, we'll offer it to you. It's together.